two questions so far. I'll try to answer them. As I said, you know, eschatology is extremely broad, and many, you know, one thing about eschatology is the references are all over the Bible, and sometimes it's really piecing everything together. That's why we get this particular picture. Okay, but we'll try to, you know, refer to as many passages as we can as we go along. First question is, since there is meant to be a trumpet sounding at the time of rapture, does that mean that those who subscribe to mid-tribulation or pre-wrath rapture believe that there will be a trumpet sound within the 7 years? Yes. Okay, they actually take reference, or at least for the mid-trib people, they take reference to the trumpet that you see in Revelation chapter 11. Okay, there are seven trumpet being sounded, and I believe it begins from the seventh seal, and that's chapter 8. Alright, so chapter 8, the last seal ends, and then verse 6, there are seven trumpets being described. Sorry, so you just glance back to chapter 8, this is the seven trumpets. We'll try to look into this as we come to the message tomorrow morning, right, talking about the tribulation itself. So there are seven trumpets, and the trumpets will continue to sound, hail, burning, wormwood, sun and moon and locusts and all that, until the seventh trumpet, which is in verse 15 of chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, and so on and so forth, right? Okay, so you see all this, and then the temple is open, and all these different things are happening, and so they pin this to be the trump being described in 1 Corinthians 15, and they say this is the last trump, and therefore this is the signal by which the church will be raptured. So that's their view. Of course, you know, this is, yes, a trumpet being sounded during the tribulation, but, you know, it may not necessarily have to be the same trumpet as the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, so again, as I said, it's open to interpretation. It is a tenable view, but one that I would not subscribe to. Okay, so yes, they believe that there will be a trumpet sound within the 7 years. Does this answer the question? Yes. And what are the difference in trumpet sounds? I don't know. The passage that I did mention just now was Numbers chapter 10. Oh yeah, yeah. There's one difference which you see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says the trump of God shall sound. Okay, that means to say that, well, it's God's trumpet. It's kind of, but the trumpet that you see in Revelation 11, to me, it appears that this is the trumpet that the angel sounds, right? So, how they sound, I have no idea whatsoever, but to me, that is perhaps one clue to say that it's perhaps referring to a different trumpet sounding, okay? So if you're interested, you can read Numbers 10, different ways of blowing trumpets will signal different things, right? You blow one trumpet, all the leaders gather. If you blow an alarm, then they will go in one direction and all that. If you blow twice, different things will happen, okay? But I don't think we can read too much into that and say, oh, you know, different trumpets happen, you know, different things happen in Revelation. But it's just to say that that was the purpose of trumpets in the Old Testament. Okay, so, okay, two more questions here. All right, I'll explain this, the next one first. Where is the reference in the Bible of Jacob's trouble? Jeremiah 30, verse 4 to verse 7. We will come to that tonight. Okay, when we talk about the prophecies concerning the tribulation, we'll talk about things like the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. Okay, these are all the prophecies, the more prominent prophecies. There are many prophecies. Almost every prophet, that means the major prophets, minor prophets, talk about tribulation. Almost all of them. But we'll pick out a few of the major ones, right? The day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the Antichrist, Daniel's 70th week. But the one that I mentioned a couple of times, now this clues us into the fact that the time of tribulation is really for Israel, for the punishment of Israel is verse 7, right? Jeremiah 30. And these are the words of the Lord, verse 4, concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus said the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with hands and loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned unto paleness? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Okay, so what does this mean? Come back tonight and you'll find out. Right. okay, the next one, I'm not sure if I want to go too deeply into this. The question asks this: could you explain dispensational again in terms of can you explain dispensational again in terms of the term dispensational premillennialism? Just very, very briefly, okay? There are two ways of two different you can say frameworks of perceiving redemptive history in the Bible. Covenant theology, and that is also known as Reformed theology, and that which is known as dispensationalism. We are a Presbyterian church, we are a Reformed church, and we believe in covenant theology. But generally speaking, most covenant theologians do not see a distinction, they see no distinction between Israel and the church. Their theology is based on the idea that the same covenants given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these things have been then passed over to the church. For us, although we believe in the covenants, and believe in the Reformed redemptive history of the church, we do see a distinction between Israel and the church. And that is actually a characteristic of dispensationalism. Okay? So that's where it gets a little bit tricky. Traditional dispensationalism is really a very artificial way of dividing the Bible. For us, we just see Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, both look to the cross for salvation. Simple as that. Okay? In a very, very simplistic nutshell, that's what we believe in covenant theology. Dispensationalism, they actually see... let's do it somewhere else. They actually see seven divisions through history. Seven. Right? Just read it out to you. I don't want to go too detailed into it, but basically they talk about creation, the fall, right? The flood, the Tower of Babel, time of Exodus, the church age, and then during the time of the last days. Okay, so they divide it into these seven different portions, and they say that in each dispensation there was a role or a task given by God to man, and each time they failed the test. Okay? And the result of that, because of the failure, there were certain judgments given, and well, that's how God dealt with man throughout history. In the past, this wrong understanding really led to a teaching of salvation by works, especially in the Old Testament. Right? You have to keep the law, right? You have to maintain a good conscience, you have to obey God in order for you not to fail. But each time, of course, they failed. And then, only after the church age, it was then that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people today, although they call themselves dispensationalists, they don't subscribe to this, you can say, traditional way of dispensationalism. They subscribe to what they call progressive or reform, or they call it progressive dispensationalism, and the other word I forgot, it eludes me at the moment. But what we are interested in then is the final part of it. And this is their understanding of eschatology, which they got right. Okay? Because they believe that there is going to be this whole scheme as we saw. Because they see the distinction between Israel and the church. They see the time of the last day as a particular also dispensation. okay, where the Lord Jesus Christ will appear and you know, all these things will happen, the rapture, tribulation, millennium, this is actually found within the teachings of dispensationalism. And for that reason, we call it dispensational premillennialism. So that's why we came upon that term. But the, you know, what you notice is I wrote pro-Israel premillennialism, because I don't want to use the term dispensationalism, because it kind of gives the wrong notion that we are dispensational, which is actually the critique that some people place against Bible Presbyterians. They say, yeah, you people, you're Presbyterian, but you become dispensational. No, that's not the case. In fact, we believe that covenant theology is really the stronger, you can say, proof that all these things will happen. Because we believe that the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continues to hold. God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God promised Israel all these covenants, and as a covenant-keeping God, He will continue to keep these covenants until they are all fulfilled. Okay, the idea that Israel will be a nation once again, these are part of the covenants. The land that was promised to Abraham was never fully fulfilled, and we realize they will only be fulfilled during the time of the millennium. Okay, so, well, I mean, I believe that covenant theology is makes a far stronger case for pro-Israel premillennialism. Okay, so I hope this answers the question. But well, if you want, you can read up more about this. It is really, to me, a very artificial and a very disjointed way to see the Bible. There is no such distinction. Okay, all throughout man's history, it was always faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was how Abraham was saved, right? It was not because of the sacrifices he made, or not because he kept the law or the promise of God. None of these things. Because by faith, we are told in Hebrews 11, all these people were saved, right? And Jesus also said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. Okay, so he understood what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that answers the question. Okay, please highlight the various judgments from tribulation onward. Perhaps you could, I'm not sure exactly what nature of judgment you're looking for. Is it like... Okay, specific judgments. Okay. This is again something that we will cover in time to come, the fate of believers, fate of unbelievers. Just very briefly, the believers will undergo what they call the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, Bema. Literally, that's what it is. Basically, there's a judgment for reward and not for punishment. The unbelievers will go through the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. Great white throne judgment, not of Christ. But what happens there is that they will be judged according to their works. Okay, and they will all fail, and they will all be thrown into a lake of fire. So these are the two main judgments. Because by judgments, we can also mean the whole tribulation, in a sense, is a form of judgment, because it's God judging the earth for their sin. But if you're talking about the major, that sort of judgment, reckoning, there are these two. Okay, but in a sense, you can also say that Jesus' coming itself is a judgment, in a sense where you sort out the wheat and the tares, right? And there are all these parables talking about the dragnet, where you take out and all the fish, and all the useful and the non-useful, the wheat and the tares, there'll be this separation. It actually really begins when the Lord returns, right? At the first point of rapture, there's already this sort of separation, where a distinction will be made between believers and unbelievers. Who knows? Only God knows. Okay, so He makes that judgment. But if we're talking about actual judgment, there are these two. Okay? And we'll see more about this later on. Next question, would Jesus be visible to the people of the world at rapture when Christians are taken out? I don't believe so. Okay, He will be coming for the church only. And so the Bible says He will meet them in the clouds, in the air, and will be taken up. That's why it says in a moment, in twinkling of an eye. It's not that we will slowly, you know, ascend and, you know, everybody will say, whoa, what's happening? It just is a blink and it will be all gone. Okay, so I don't think, you know, what fast action cameras, you can see Jesus coming down and then we're going up. In a moment really means instantaneously. Okay, so it will just happen, and then the world will just carry on as if, hey, what happened? All right. So that's what I think. Okay. These I think are all the questions I have. Any other questions you can ask? right, very good. Okay, so tonight, what we are going to do, that little portion of 7 years, we're going to have a more zoom-in look into that. And we'll look first at the prophecies that the Bible speaks of concerning it, and then we're going to look into Revelation itself. That'll be tomorrow morning to see, you know, what actually happens. That's really quite a tricky portion to cover. But we'll try and see what we can go through. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for guiding us through these two messages this morning and all the things that we're able to look at. Help it, Lord, really to be messages and lessons that we apply in our lives. As we look forward, we also look at the present and realize how our lives have to change in light of what you have done for us in the future. We thank thee for this retreat, and we pray that thou guide us through the rest of this day and the various programs ahead, that we will have a blessed time of fellowship, and be able to draw closer one to another, and also to walk with thee as well. We commit all these into thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.